done singing, you may be seated.
Before I begin tonight, yes, it is going to be a long message. We won't get out before about 5 minutes past six at the earliest. But I think you'll enjoy it. I mean seven. Eight. Where are we? Yes. Whatever time it is, it's going to be 5 minutes past. I just want to acknowledge two young people in our church. They're not in the congregation this evening. They're probably over in the teen group. Liam Stewart and Anna Tackett are faithful, faithful soul winners. They're here every Tuesday night. They love going out and sharing the gospel with people. They're an example to all of us. And this last week, Anna, talking to a friend of hers, spoke about Jesus and what it is like to be saved and why we should be saved. And her friend began crying and saying, I want Jesus in my life. So Anna led her in a sinner's prayer, and that little girl gave her heart to Jesus. Now, if a little girl like that can do it, we can do it. So I just thought I'd share that with you as an encouragement. So as I've said, it's a long message. We're going to be talking about false prophets, false prophecies, and false purposes in the last days. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, please bless us tonight. Bless your word as it goes forth, Lord. We live in such an important time. The Bible is so much alive about the days in which we live. And I pray that you give us fresh understanding this evening. Guide me as I share this word. Bless all of us as we hear it, for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. In the last message, I highlighted the eternally significant choice that every one of us must make at some time in our brief spark of life on earth. Will we say yes or no to our Creator? That's the only question and answer that matters. The story of world history since Eden has unfolded as a conflict between Babylon and New Jerusalem. It's a battle to win the hearts and minds of conscious beings made in the image of God who must decide their own fate. Everybody, whether they land up in heaven or hell, would have made that choice. We, as human beings, decide our destiny through that choice. But it's a conflict, and the driver of that conflict is God's adversary, Satan, who works tirelessly to wield mistrust, lust, and confusion as his weapons of war, even as God patiently unfolds his plan of redemption centered on the cross of Calvary and concluding with Christ's return to establish his kingdom on earth. That's the whole gospel story in a nutshell. Since the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, believers have expected his soon return. I think it was last week's message where I said that even the days of the Thessalonians, Jesus had only resurrected a few years before. They thought he had already come. The next time there was a big kerfuffle about his return was 500 years later. And it's only in the last 500 or so years that people have actively been thinking, well, he's going to come any moment. And as you're going to discover tonight, someone very well known to you thought way back in 1492 that Jesus was coming at any minute, and he had to help that process. So it's something that we've believed for a long, long time. And every generation says, well, it's going to be this generation. But I believe it is going to be this one. And I'm going to try and convince you of that tonight. Centuries passed, and two key prophecies, no matter what happened, two key prophecies had to be fulfilled. Following the destruction of the Jerusalem temple after Jesus' death and resurrection, there was no more need for sacrifices, there was no more need for the temple, and so God, in his wisdom, allowed it to be destroyed, totally destroyed, Jerusalem and the temple. But two key prophecies first had to be fulfilled before Jesus could return. Number one, the gospel had to reach the whole world. Jesus himself said that. And number two, Israel had to be restored to the promised land. AD 70, they were kicked out of the promised land and scattered through the whole world at that time. It didn't seem possible that they would ever come back to that land. Centuries passed and history unfolded, but only in the last 150 years have these two key events occurred: Israel becoming a nation again and the gospel reaching the whole world. So there's nothing stopping Jesus returning in terms of the prophecies about that. I'm going to take you through a bunch of historical dates, and you'll see how they've built up towards the time we're in. I hope you enjoy history. Those of you who don't, you can take a nap for the next few minutes. Those of you who do will get a blessing from this. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred about 30 AD. The temple at Jerusalem, as I said, was destroyed in 70 AD, and the Jews were scattered everywhere. The last scriptures were written and the New Testament was completed in 100 AD. So 100 years after the birth of Jesus, about 70 years after his death, the Bible was complete, Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament church rapidly expanded across the known world through Europe and the Middle East, reaching even to what was then known as the Far East. We know that as India and China. I wish I could share a story with you, but I can't because this is going out into the public. I met a man this last week who told me the most fascinating story of his ancestry going back to the Apostle Thomas who preached the gospel in India. If you remind me in private, I'll tell you the full story. But the New World, even then, although the gospel spread that far, even then, the New World remained hidden. Nobody alive on planet Earth in those days knew of the existence of North and South America. And until it was discovered, the gospel could not go to all the world. In the meantime, the church at Rome became increasingly powerful and influential, until it was counterbalanced by the rise of the Eastern Orthodox Church based in Constantinople, beginning in about 400 AD. There's a fascinating story about that. We don't have time tonight for it. But the Roman Empire split in two. From 300 AD to 400 AD, various church councils met to formalize thinking about Christian doctrine. And then followed the 1,000-year so-called Dark Ages that included Muslim conquests in the Middle East and parts of Europe beginning in about 600 AD. And then in 1450, things really began to speed up. In the year 1450, it marked the printing of the Gutenberg Bible. It was an enormous step forward. Until that point, scripture had to be written by hand. There's always room for mistakes, and it was a very slow, laborious process. When Gutenberg invented the printing press, it meant the Bible could be churned out in far greater numbers and become accessible to a lot more people. So that date was very significant. In 1492, 42 years later, Columbus sought for a direct route to the Far East to bring the gospel to the heathen and so hasten the second coming. And if you've studied your history books, I bet you think that what motivated him was to find a sea route to India for trade. In fact, what motivated him is expressed in a book that he wrote, the Book of Prophecies, which he signed with the name Christ Bearer, declaring the gospel must still be preached in so many lands. What motivated Columbus was not looking for a trade route, but looking to get to people to preach the gospel around the world. And then he accidentally discovered America on the way there and never found his way to India. The Protestant Reformation, inspired by Martin Luther, a German Catholic priest, began 25 years later, after Columbus discovered America. In 1517, it broke the Roman Catholic stranglehold on Christianity and inspired a new era of individual thought and creativity. And you can see the hand of God in all of this, gently peeling layers and layers off the cloak that had been over the truth, and gradually truth began to emerge. So in 1519, 2 years after the Reformation, an expedition led by Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan departed Spain and returned there in 1522. Actually, he never made it. He was killed on the way, but his expedition made it back in 1522, having sailed around the world for the first time in human history. The entire scattered world began to fold into one, and the door was opened for the gospel to be preached everywhere for the first time. So Jesus could not have come before that date. And then, a few years after that, 161 years after Gutenberg, the rise of the British Empire and the 1611 publication of this King James Bible inspired an enormous burst of missionary activity as they followed conquering British armies around the world. Eventually, Britain conquered 57 different countries where the Queen was acknowledged as their ruler. And this King James Bible went with missionaries to those countries. And once they got there, they began translating this book into the languages of the people in those countries and in all the neighboring countries. This book was God blessed to carry his word around the world. Now, he wouldn't have done that if this was not a totally trustworthy book. This translation, the same translation exactly that I'm holding in my hand, went around the world and began to set the world on fire with the gospel. And then we jump to the years 1914, 1918. The First World War, won by the intervention, by the way, of America. And the liberation of Jerusalem from Muslim rule. The Muslims had originally conquered Jerusalem in the year 638. And then they ruled it to 1099 when the Crusaders came in and briefly held Jerusalem. The Muslims conquered it again from 1291 to 1917. Jerusalem was downtrodden by Muslims. The Second World War came in 1939 to 1945. Oh, let me finish the story of Jerusalem's liberation. I've mentioned this before. General Allenby rode his horse, the British general, rode his horse to the gates of Jerusalem to accept the surrender of the Muslim, whoever it was in charge, whatever they called him. And when he got to the gates, he got off his horse and walked into the city because he said, "My Savior rode a donkey, and I'm not going to do better than he did." So he walked into the city. What an amazing event that was. Well, that then was followed by the Second World War, 1939 to 1945, and Adolf Hitler's determination to exterminate all the Jews. That was his primary driving force. Demon-possessed Hitler was inspired by a vision to establish an empire, a kingdom, he called it the Third Reich, that would rule a world without Jews for 1,000 years. In defiance of Christ's millennium. That's what motivated Adolf Hitler. Instead, Hitler was defeated with America again playing a key role, and there was a miraculous rebirth of Israel as a sovereign nation in 1948. Only God could do something like that. There'd been this horrible war where Jews were exterminated like animals, 6 million of them, by a man who was, his heart was set, his mind was set, his corrupt soul was set on killing every Jew on planet Earth, because if that happened, God could not fulfill his covenant with Abraham and Jesus could not return. But God had other plans. And it was Hitler who died and Israel was reborn. Hallelujah. Other unique factors have shaped the identity of the modern era. Flowing from the all of this happened in a matter of a few hundred years. Rapid expansion of inventive technologies, including electricity, instant mass communication by telegraph, then telephone, then radio, then television, then the internet. Also invention of the steam engine, then the internal combustion engine, then cars and planes and ease of travel, and fearsome weapons and devastating wars, and the constant threat of nuclear destruction and the exploration of space. All that has happened just in the last few hundred years. But most significant in its impact on the modern world was the effects on thoughts and ideas, perverse ideologies that are leading multitudes deeper into darkness, producing human depravity and slaughter on a vast scale never seen in the history of the world. I believe the great falling away from God does not apply only to Christians, but to the entire human race. Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 declares, "That day shall not come," that is the return of Jesus, "except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." For the first time in human history, do you understand that from the day of Adam and Eve until our modern era, no matter what false god people worshipped, and there were many false gods, everybody believed in God. Nobody believed that God did not exist. It's only in our modern era that a pernicious, satanically inspired gospel has taken root, telling us there is no God and you are your own God. You are the captain of your fate, the master of your soul. This resulted in the widespread enthronement of man himself as God without any moral compass, generating worldwide spiritual unrest and unprecedented societal chaos. The stage is set today for a truly tremendous development in the immediate future. Christians can take comfort in the fact that God is the author and finisher of history, and when the end comes, all will be resolved according to his plan. And I stress that point to say, nothing happens by accident. God's got it all under control. His plan is unfolding according to his timeline. And not surprisingly, the Bible alone holds the keys to understanding history and its looming end. The timing of key events is never accidental. So let's look at some headlines. First, what the Bible says about discerning the end times. Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3. When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? I hope that in this church of all places, we can discern the signs of the times. The times we're in have been defined by four false prophets. And they came at just the right time to suit the way the world was heading. The first was in 1860. A man named Darwin, you've heard of him, published a book on the origin of species by natural selection. In other words, we don't need creation, we have evolution. His message was God is not necessary in creation. It hit the world at just the right time. People were waiting for confirmation of the fact that they could just do their own thing. And suddenly a scientist, and who can doubt science? A scientist said, God is not necessary in creation. Scarcely had the world digested that information than the next false prophet published his book, Karl Marx, the greatest, most evil man in modern history. Karl Marx, the father of what we call communism today, published a book called Das Kapital, The Theory of Historical Materialism, And his basic thesis was God is not necessary in history. So here we had, in our modern era, first, God's not necessary in creation, and secondly, God's not necessary in history. In fact, history can do without God, and we'll be just fine. The purpose of his gospel, a satanically inspired gospel, is to convince the world that we, without God, can recreate Eden and live in splendid, splendid peace for eternity. Well, that shockwave had barely been digested than a man named Freud came along in 1900. And he came up with a wonderful idea. There is no sin and no guilt. Well, aren't you pleased to hear that? So I don't have to worry about how I behave and what I do. I can believe anything. I can do anything. I can be anything. Any depravity I can imagine, I'm not going to worry about doing. I'm just going to enjoy myself. Why? There's no guilt. In fact, Freud's thesis was the only thing that you are guilty of is feeling guilty, and you've got to get over it. Psychoanalysis and emotional adjustment in place of personal accountability for sin. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. But there was one more who sealed the whole deal and made it possible for the world to believe the nonsense it believes today and walk further away from God than it has ever been. Einstein. Now, Einstein was not necessarily a God denier. He believed in a God. He was a deist. And in 1920, actually in 1919, his theory of relativity was finally proved, and it made world headlines. There was a solar eclipse. They measured the sun in a little island in the Pacific Ocean, and it proved his famous theory, E equals mc squared, which stands for energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. And to reduce it to its simplest, it says gravity bends light, space, and time. Gravity does that. Well, the world being the world, the devil being the devil, and people being as dumb as they are as a mass, very quickly confused relativity with relativism. Relativism tells you, well, it's all your point of view, depending on where you are. I mean, you over here, you might believe that it's bad to kill people. Over here, these people might believe it's good to kill people. It's all relative, depending on your point of view. So anybody can do anything they want, and relativism takes care of the fact. And by the way, that's just in case you have any guilt over the bad things you do. But Freud's already told us there is no guilt. And do you see how these men, with their beliefs, set the stage for the era we're in now and set the platform for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth? Let's take a close, quicker look at Marxism. Ooh, we're going to run real late. The birth and rapid spread of the supremely godless ideology spawned worldwide revolution and destruction of the old order to end injustice and oppression. Where have you heard that? Do you know that every university in America today teaches this nonsense and has polluted the minds of a generation, two generations of people in this country who believe this junk as if it's gospel? To lead mankind back to Eden. Despite the collapse of the Soviet Union, Marxism, the gospel of Satan written large, is a more potent force than ever, especially in the once Christian West, where a long march through the culture has spawned societal violence and extreme moral perversion on a vast scale. And if you'll stick around till the second last message in the series, I'm going to talk about the destruction of America and go into detail about the awful effect that Marxism has had on America. In the beginning, God is being replaced by the more appealing slogan fit for our age, in the future, man. Doesn't that make you feel good? We can do without God, because man is going to take over and rule everything. That leads us to the decline of the United States. For 250 years, we've been a beacon of hope and a stabilizing influence in the world, but its unique achievements are threatened because Marxism is ascendant here and Christianity is dying. 40% of Americans, 40%, in a recent survey said they attend church at least once a month. The number who confess to attending church three times a week are so small they didn't even register on the survey. Once a month, 40% of people say, oh yeah, I go to church. That's how bad things have become. There will never be another America when America goes. Like Israel, we're a nation founded on the principles of God's word, a testimony for Jesus Christ and a promoter of the gospel to all the world by financing massive missionary outreach for hundreds of years. A beacon of freedom and a generator of wealth that has had a benign effect on the entire world, and most important, a protector of Israel from day one. America has been unusually placed by God to protect Israel. Don't have time to go into all the details, just a few. The rebirth of Israel was one of the most dramatic things in world history. Israel has always been the world's canary in the mine. You know where that comes from, the old coal miners. Methane gas down underground. They would take an innocent little canary in a cage down with them because if the canary dropped over dead, they'd realize there was methane gas and they had to run for the exits. Many, many innocent little canaries sacrificed their lives so that coal miners could live. Israel is that canary for the whole world. Major events in Israel are prophesied in Scripture and are significant for the whole world. And we're running really late, so I'm just going to suggest to you that you read these Scriptures in your own time, where I'm going to read just one short passage from Matthew 24 and then let you know where you can read the others. Verse 3. This is Jesus on the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, speaking of the second coming. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He then speaks of nation rising against nation, a time of sorrows. God's people will be tormented and afflicted and killed. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That was fulfilled in our lifetime. The other passages are Luke 21, 24, speaking of Israel being scattered everywhere, and then Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, and Isaiah 66 and verse 8, telling of Israel being gathered. In fact, Isaiah speaks of Israel coming to life in a day. And that literally happened. In 1948, as we've said, Israel became a nation for the first time since the year 70. And what was remarkable about that was its language, its religion, and its culture were all miraculously intact. It's especially remarkable because Israel, for all those years, well over 1,000 years, had been scattered in almost every direction across countries around the world. And when they came back together again, everything was intact. Their religion, just as they'd always practiced it back in Jesus' day. Their language, the same. Their culture, the same. Only God could have done that. In 1967, Israel took possession of a united Jerusalem for the first time in many years. In 1980, the Israeli government moved its seat to Jerusalem and declared the city to be the eternal capital of the Jews. And in 2020, the Abraham Accords were signed. The Abraham Accords, I'll talk about in a minute. And peace with Iran came in 2025. These are things that are all essential for Jesus' return. The rise of Islam in the West through oil wealth, they literally are taking over the world. They've taken over Europe. They've taken over Britain. And fortunately, have not yet taken over America. But what has happened in Europe is shocking. What has happened in Britain is shocking. You cannot fly the British flag in London, but you can fly the Muslim flag in London. And if you dare criticize them, you get jailed. I mean, what's happened there in a short space of time is amazing. And then Islamic Marxist synergy, the fact that the two, Islam, which believes in a God, and Marxism, which believes there's no God, are both equally corrupt, evil, powerful ideologies, and they work hand in glove together. Then one world government. All I'll say about that is COVID was a successful exercise in instant autocratic world domination. It worked like a charm. In an instant, the entire world said, yes, sir. Everywhere. It was like magic. And for almost 2 years, they kept everyone enslaved. Even in America, where we believe in freedom, we all meekly obeyed. And if you didn't, you were put in jail or something bad was going to happen to you. And then, of course, the submission of Western Europe, Britain, and Canada to Islam leads to one world government. Finally, the Abraham Accords. I'm sure you've heard of them. The name of the Accords is a reference to the common ancestry of the Jews and the Arabs, the biblical Abraham as an expression of brotherhood. The intention is to normalize relations between Israel and surrounding Arab states, beginning with the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, Morocco, and Sudan. And that happened in 2020. The first four Arab nations signed on to peace with Israel. Jesus can't come back until there's peace between Israel and the Jews, so the Antichrist can rule. Well, it began in 2020, but you may be aware, maybe you're not aware, that during President Trump's recent visit to Saudi Arabia just a few months ago, the Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, and I heard him say it on television and nearly choked when I heard him say this, he suggested just off the cuff that it was time for more states to adopt the Accords, more Arab states. This process will soon be completed, and there will be peace for the first time ever between Jews and Muslims. So what's next? What's next is announcement that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Why not? Jerusalem, we have peace. And Jerusalem is the religious capital of the world. We already have Islam established there, the Dome of the Rock. We have the Christian church established there. Why not grant the Jews their own temple again? So that the world's three great religions are in harmony with the peace that is spreading everywhere. It's the most likely thing that's going to happen. What follows that? The rapture. Christ comes for his saints for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that in turn triggers the beginning of the tribulation. The Antichrist is revealed and begins to consolidate his power. That's the first 3.5 years of Daniel's last week. We're going to discuss that in a coming lesson. And at the mid-tribulation, the Antichrist enters the temple and declares that he is God. And that triggers God's judgments on the earth and the great tribulation spoken of by Jesus breaks free for the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. It'll be an awful time of suffering. Armies mass for the final destruction of Israel, and then Jesus returns with his saints to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. Hitler failed, Jesus will not fail. And just a footnote then. Bible-believing Christians should not be deceived by the sudden positive change in America's fortunes under a strong patriotic leader. A secular revival led by a Christian in name only may temporarily promote America's secular status, but will also produce the conditions necessary to introduce Antichrist to the world. The time is ripe for that unveiling. When more countries sign on to the accords, as I've already said, expect an announcement about the temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, so it could be that something happens to short-circuit everything. But if you were to argue with me that we need to wait another 1,000 years for Jesus to return, I will vehemently stand against that argument. As to exactly when he's going to return, I think we'll find out pretty soon, but who knows? Only God knows the date. Let's pray. Father,